I tell you, the greatest miracle I've ever seen, and I have seen some amazing things. Some of the great things is to see someone healed of cancer or leukemia. I was just talking with a gentleman the other day, and he said, you know, he was telling a story about someone that was healed from the dead. I said, I wouldn't have said, I know I've read it in the Bible, but I probably wouldn't have believed it had I not seen it for myself. It's one of those things you go, well, yeah. But when you see something that just absolutely blows your mind, the greatest miracle I've ever seen is the idea that life, babies, can be born. I mean, think about it. A baby from two people, a baby with its own thoughts, dreams, DNA, structure, everything. Is that not one of the greatest miracles, if not the greatest miracle that you can see on a daily basis around you? A baby. It's just incredible when you think about the concept. Life, where there was no life, because two people chose to have a life. And so today, I want to talk to you about the tapestry of life. And I think sometimes we think it's so simple, and we've kind of made it so simple. I was going through the airport last week, and I was in Atlanta, and I saw in this store a book, and I bought it. I'd never seen it before. I'd never heard of the author. It was called Does God Exist? And I bought it. It was so good. By the time I landed, I had about half the book read. And in it, it talked about, I don't know if you're aware of this, Japanese scientists have created a human-like robot. It's incredible. They've got some like ARC4 or something that they call it, R2-D2, I don't know, C-3PO. It's some incredible thing. And it is so lifelike. I mean, they even created like a skin and the eyes and the movement. It's amazing what they put in the brain and the capacity. It is so absolutely amazing. They were just kind of patting themselves on the shoulder at how wonderful they did. Then they tried to get it to stand up. And the problem, it can't stand on its own. They couldn't come up with all the complexity of a human being. They couldn't create the 1,000 bones or whatever, the things in the ankle to create to make it have balance. With all the technology and the hundreds of millions of dollars and the kind of the pat on their back, you know, it's kind of like the old joke where the scientists got together. They were so excited about how they had been able to clone life in the lab, and we can do that. You can take a lamb and clone its DNA. They were so excited. They all got together and said, you know what? With all the cloning we could do, what we could do, amazing, splitting the atom and all the miracles and the medicine that we've come up with, we really don't need God. We need a volunteer to go let God. We don't need you anymore. So they chose this one young scientist, and he went up to God. He says, hey, God, we don't need you anymore. We figured out how to make life without you, and we can do all the things that you can do. He says, really? You can do that? Oh, yeah, in fact, we're telling people that all the time, that there's no God, you don't need God. Science. Science is the answer. He says, God sits back after patiently listening. He says, okay, tell you what, why don't we have a little competition? Okay, anything you want. All right, whoever wins, it's a winner take all. That's what'll be the rule of the law, and we'll teach all the people. Scientists all got together and said, that sounds great. What's the competition? We'll have a man-making competition. They said, that sounds great. We can do that. All right, so they go to their lab, and God goes, and he does what he did from the beginning of time. He takes a little dust, and he forms up, and he breathes in man the breath of life, and man becomes a living being. And they said, okay, it's our turn now. And they go outside and they grab a scoop of dirt, and God says, whoa, stop, what are you doing? He says, well, we're going to make a man. He says, no, get your own dirt. You got to make that first. Because we live in a world that say that you and I basically came from nothing, which I agree. God ex nihil created us out of nothing. He spoke and everything became. Now, science says everything came out of nothing, but we're not sure about what that nothing is and where that nothing comes from. I love that. I love that. You know as much as anybody, I love having those discussions with people. You know I don't believe in atheists, because to be an atheist, you have to believe that there's a God in order for you not to believe in him. And if you believe in a God that doesn't exist, there must be a concept of God. Therefore, there's no such thing as atheist. And I love having those discussions. I love sitting down with people, having a rational discussion about science, saying nothing there's nothing, and then something came from that. I love sitting down talking about thermodynamics and the laws of dynamics and science and physics. I love talking about the second law of thermodynamics, that energies, or first law, that energy is neither created nor destroyed. I like that. Then if it's a law of physics, energy can't be created or destroyed. How did we exist? I love having those. But today, I want to talk to you about the tapestry of life. Because during the times of Charles Darwin, who gives us the great, great, great factual scientific book of natural selection and the evolution of species, which, by the way, all of that has been proven not to do too well according to science. During his day, here's why that became so simple. They believed that the human cell, the single cell, was the most simplest form. They believed that a cell was simply a sack. Let me give you the quote. It was, during that era, a simple sack filled with jellied carbon. So they came up with this word. Well, if a cell is just a jelly-filled carbon sack, they came up with a word called protoplasm, which is translated a simple cell filled with jelly, basically. Now, that sounds simple, doesn't it? Well, since then, we've kind of figured it's not so simple. In fact, one single cell is so amazingly complex. Do you know that one cell in your body has over 100,000 structures that are going on in it right now? One single cell. And each of those structures, each simultaneously, are doing thousands of individual functions. And in your body, the average human body, you have over 100 trillion cells going on doing this, 100,000 in each one, thousands of times right now. That's awesome. Let me say this. Science has tried to come up with all these things in the lab. The one thing that they cannot do is make an ankle. The other thing that they cannot do is they cannot duplicate or make a human cell. How hard can that be? There's billions and gazillions of these things. In fact, in one single cell, if you were to stretch out the 100,000 functions, they would go 5 miles in length side by side in one single cell. So it's not so simple. Science has tried to duplicate and do these things, and you can't come close. They said, the problem is what's happening in that single cell is so complex. It's like a major metropolitan city. If you've ever been to Chicago or New York or LA, here's kind of how it breaks down. In your body, each single cell is like a major city that takes more computers than this planet has in that single cell. Think about all the things that are going on in that single cell, like a giant city. You have transportation system going on. It's transporting all of these cells and telling it what to do. It says, hey, go to the lungs and grab some oxygen. Take that to the brain so you can think and live. It's got a waste disposal system that's perfect. You don't have to wait till Thursday. It's showing up every Wednesday. Hopefully it's very regular. You have food factories going on, producing things. You have an incredible home security system that fights off and wards off diseases and fights. You have a city going on every single cell, and all of this stuff is going on from food factories. You got communications. You got Wi-Fi going on. You got cells that communicate inside and outside with each other. And unlike most cities you'd ever live in, this city never has a single breakdown. Your cells are amazing. Not so simple. Not a bunch of jelly. So this morning, I think we should unveil something amazing. No wonder why it says in Psalm 139, verse 15 in your Bible. Look at this. No wonder why God said, my frame was not hidden from you when it was made in the secret place in your mother's womb. When I was, what does your Bible say? When I was, help me, when I was, you were woven together in the depths of the earth. Well, yeah, you were woven. It's an amazing thing. And this morning, I want to unveil something that will discover something about God that is awesome. My grandmother tried to teach me to do it, and I actually did. The problem was it didn't turn out so good. So this isn't my only project. This is actually someone else made this. It is an, yeah, somebody did a little crocheting. It was woven together. It's an amazing, amazing piece of artwork. I mean, when you think about that, to keep all the reds, the blues, the greens, the whites all together, and how that's just woven. If I said to you, listen, folks, I was walking down the street and I found this, and you said, where did you get it? I said, I think billions and billions of years ago, there was this huge explosion, and cotton fabric got together, and somehow colors appeared. And just, they all got together, and they wove together all by themselves over billions of years, and they became this. You'd look at me and say, you're crazy. And yet your human body, one cell in your body is so much more complex. That's like going to a desert. Going into a desert, and you see a Coke can, and you go, Coca-Cola. And you look around, and you go, I wonder where it came from. I have a theory. I have a theory that billions of years ago, aluminum, this product in rocks, aluminum, got together through this huge meltdown. Now, where all that came from is not important. But it just did. And somehow it formed itself into this beautiful 16-ounce cup, can. Is it still cold? It's ice cold with condensation on the outside. And somehow, over millions of years, it decided, I need a cap for relief. So it made itself involved over millions of years into a tab. And then it decided that it would somehow, over millions of years, create its own identity. And somehow all of these colors rained down, whites and reds, and it created this beautiful logo called Coca-Cola. And then that wasn't good enough, and it decided in the state of Michigan to evolve itself, being in the north, and it created a thing said, for recycling, 5 cents. 10 cents. Well, this was millions of years ago. It was 5 cents. And then it decided that wasn't enough. And so it evolved. I'm waiting for it to evolve in my garage to $1 million. And you say, that's crazy. Lock him up. The guy's crazy. And if you said, somebody walks up and says, where did you get that? Say, billions of years ago. And that's a Coke can. And you'd say, somebody made that can. Somebody painted that can. Well, of course you would. But somehow we've convinced ourselves that life happened accidentally. And I want you to know there is a tapestry that only God himself could have done. Only God. Let me say that again, church. Only God could have done that. Only God could have made a single cell. Only God could have reproduced that cell. Only God could have made animals according to their kind. Only God could have made the plants. Only God could have made photosynthesis. Only God could have separated the oxygen. Only God could have separated the waters. Only God. And you say, I got another idea. There was a big bang. And if I said to you that can just simply existed, you would lock me up in a funny room. And I say, oh, I'm convinced of it. And now we write books. We write books and lectures and universities and high schools and middle schools and elementary schools. And we teach our children that life is a gigantic accident that crawled out of a primordial soup somewhere between 2 and 4 billion years. If you miss an answer on my math test, 1 plus 1 is somewhere between 2 and 4 billion, you flunk. But in our day and age, you get a college degree and a PhD. I'm on a soapbox. I'm not going to make too many friends today. But folks, God tells us that life is precious. I have created life, and it's the greatest gift, these beautiful children. What a gift. It blows my mind that someone like myself or my wife can have 5 children, all with their own different DNA thoughts, processes, and trust me, dinner time around my house is like dinner time around your house. You're like, where did these kids come from? Why are you so different? You came from the same species here, the same line. You take after your mother's family. I mean, the other night, we're there and my boys are home, and what do they decide to do? I know they're all grown up, but they decide to start wrestling. They're on the floor in the kitchen at dinner time, and they're just tearing each other apart. And I just get the, from the First Lady. And that's signal, and that's code for it needs to end. So I walk over, knowing that I can't take on any of my boys anymore, but just the intimidated factor that I will do anything and cheat and hurt you. I grabbed both of their ears, began twisting, and the game is over, thinking, where did they come from, and how did they start existing like this? Because it's a wonderful gift. They're uniquely woven together. There will never be ever in all of history another you. There has never in all of history been a you. God said, one of a kind, you're it. You're it for this era, for the next whatever, 50, 60, you're it. You are woven together. It just blows my mind that we could say any different. But we teach people that life is precious. But on the other hand, we teach everyone that life is just a giant accident. And I want you to know today, I have an answer for it. It's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And here's what I'm going to say. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils, and the man became, and your Bible says, a nephesh hayeh, which is Hebrew for a living being. And I woke up this morning, I walked outside thinking that wind is going to blow me all the way to church. The temperature dropped about 40 degrees from last night. It's a brisk day, and I walked out and I went, good morning, Lord. Thank you for that breath in my lungs. And thank you, God, that I'm thinking, thank you, God. What a beautiful thought. My dogs didn't think, thank you, God, this morning. My dogs thought, when do we eat? And can I come in the house? The trees didn't do it. The plants didn't do it. The flowers didn't do it. And the rocks didn't do it. Thank you, God. Life is a tapestry. And God wove it together. Now I'm going to turn the page to something that's not popular. Today is Right to Life Sunday. I believe what we unveil about God is this, that God believes that life is so beautiful and he's woven it together. It is the most incredible thing. And you say, well, how did God do that? Well, God put it all together and he wove it together. And we as humans have taught our world since 1973 that what is inside of a mother's womb is not a life. And 52 million times in the United States, we have exterminated babies. I'm going to preach this, and there's no doubt in my mind that if we have, as a society, have come so callous and we've just accepted the status quo, that we've said that life doesn't begin at conception, that life doesn't begin until a baby somehow simply transforms past that fallopian tube, past that point, that's when life begins, then you got to explain a few things to me. You got to explain to me about those 52 million children that Roe versus Wade, and by the way, when Roe versus Wade was passed in 1973, I was 10 years old. Abortion before that time was only allowed in 20 states in the United States, and the only reason was for rape and the life of the mother. The Supreme Court got together and said, you know what? We want to make it so it's available for all 50 states. I will say very biblically, of course we're going to save the life of the mother. That is your first priority. That child without that mother is not going to be any good. We're going to go and do whatever we can to save her life. Then the child's life. So this isn't going to be popular. And I don't know who will be back next week, but I'm here to be biblical, not popular. So here we go. Life begins at conception. And here's how I know it. Because we know in the United States of America, we know a few things. We know if you have some Legos, it can turn into a really sweet helicopter. We know that if you have some Lincoln Logs, it can make a really awesome cabin. We know if there's something growing in a stomach, it's not just a fetus, it's a baby. The reason I know that is because when Roe versus Wade was passed, we decided that one trimester, we'll try it. For the first 3 months of a baby's life, we'll just do this. Since that time in 1992 with Planned Parenthood versus Casey, the United States Supreme Court decided that we would move from the trimester safety and rape issue into convenience issue, that up into the third trimester that a child could be aborted simply because the word, quote unquote, convenience. And 52 million babies, and by the way, not even 1% of those was for the life of the mother or rape. I've met a lot of rape victim babies in my youth ministry. They're beautiful children. I think if you ask them, they are thankful that they are alive. I know it's a horrible thing, but I learned as a child, and I don't know, maybe I'm too simple. Two wrongs don't make a right. That's what my mom told me when I wanted to punch my brother back. She said, no, 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 two wrongs don't make a right. We've already got one wrong. Yeah, but I'm the one bleeding here. That's far enough. And I say, that's far enough. What about the choice of the mother? What about the choice of the child? I am not here. This is not going to go well for some. That's okay. A friend of mine, I went shooting skeet yesterday, and on the way out, I met up with some guys. We were shooting. They said, you know what we just saw? I said, what? We just saw a bald eagle. I said, really? Do you know that a bald eagle lays an egg? Do you know if that you crack the egg of a bald eagle, you get an omelet? It has yolk and white egg white in it. But do you know in the United States of America, because we know that's going to become an eagle, our national symbol, that if you crack that egg, you can go to jail and be fined thousands of dollars. It is a federal offense. My wife and I were with her brother and his wife down in Sanibel Island. That's where he works, near Fort Myers, Florida, just recently, a couple weeks ago. While we were down there, he took us to where he worked. He is the maintenance supervisor over all the pump stations on the island. It is an incredible island. You know about Sanibel Island? You know what happens there every year? These incredible tortoises, these turtles from the sea, come up to the sand, and they lay their eggs in there. I said, really? I would love to see something like this. He says, listen, it's only seasonal. And when it happens, they have lots and lots of police that go around on that island. And what they do is they mark those little nesting areas for hundreds and thousands of turtles. And if you go over and disturb the sand where those eggs are laid, it's a $500,000 fine and jail time. And he said, and we're very serious about it, we put people in jail. I went, it's a turtle egg, eat them. Seagulls and sea lions, they're just waiting for them. And they eat them and they don't get in trouble. Why do we get in trouble? They're just eggs. Oh, no, 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 no. They're not just eggs. They're sea turtles. And I say, if we can protect the egg of a sea turtle, can we not protect the egg of a human being? Wait a minute. An egg is not a human life. When does life begin? Well, let's take a look at when life begins. The Bible says in Jeremiah 1:5, in Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, to be born through the canal, I set you apart as the nations. I appointed you as a prophet. He's talking about there's a prophet in the stomach, in the womb. In the next scripture, in Psalm 51, verse 5, it's David himself who wrote, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, said, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. How can you be a sinner if you're not a human? Babies dream, they laugh, they suck their thumb. 52 million times we've done that. The Bible says when life begins. We used to think that a single cell was so insignificant, we called it protoplasm. We called it jelly. And now we know, wait a minute, there's a lot going on in that little life. And by the way, that little life, that little baby is a human being. Well, what are you going to do then? Are we going to get picket signs? Because don't people do that? I know there's that group out of the South in that Baptist church that, by the way, folks, I'm going to say, and you say, you can't judge. Not true. The Bible doesn't say don't judge. You tell people, people say, you're not supposed to judge. The Bible says what you use as a measuring rod, how you judge, is how you will be judged. So do not put yourself out there. And by the way, the Apostle Paul says, I judge all things. Huh, it's funny. The Bible has the book of Judges in it. So be careful when we all start becoming theologians. This group out of the South that goes around picketing and they go to funerals, and I was at one to do a blockade with some friends of mine here because of a soldier that had died, and they were going to show up and says, God hates soldiers. God hates gays. God hates abortionists. Can we unveil something? God hates sin, but God is the life of tapestry. He has woven life together. Let's throw those signs away. And here's what God loves. God loves grace. God loves mercy. God loves kindness. God loves joy. God loves faithfulness. God loves goodness. God loves kindness. Huh. That's what God loves. God hates sin. And committing abortion is a sin. So should we condemn them? Do you know anybody who's had an abortion? I know lots of people who've had abortions. I cannot tell you why a young lady would be in a situation that her mind would think. But I want to share this story as I close. I met a girl in our youth ministry who was, we'll call her Hope. Hope was in our ministry when we moved to the city. Beautiful, beautiful young high school student. When she was younger, she was the next Sandy Patty. She was the next Amy Grant. She had made CDs. She was on top of the world in the Christian kingdom. Something had happened in a relationship, and the next thing she knew, she was pregnant from a boy that she wasn't even dating. We didn't know this. My wife took her under her wings because she had rebelled. She'd walked away from God. It just seemed like a typical high school rebellion. I just want to drink. I want to be popular. I don't want to go to church. I don't want people to think I'm a goody two-shoes. For whatever reason, she walked away from God, but she never revealed the true reason. The true reason is one day a friend of hers drove her to an abortion clinic, and she terminated that life because of the fear of how in the world would my mother and father ever accept me getting pregnant? How would the world think I'm supposed to be this good Christian girl? For whatever reason, the fear in her life drove her to that place. And she did this. For whatever reason. And the world says, get a picket sign. How dare you kill a baby? Baby killer. And that's not God. That is not what we unveil about God. You want to pick a person out of the Bible, start in Revelation 21:6 with the coward. They're the first ones listed in the Bible as not going to heaven. And then work your way on down before you get to murder, because gossip is right there too. God is about grace. This young lady, her life thinking it's over. I'll never sing again. I'll never be able to stand before God again. And through the love and the mercy that was shared with her, that girl had a life. Because see, God had already woven a plan for her life, even though sometimes we have some places in that weaving that don't look so good. Maybe some marks, maybe some strings that are hanging there. Today, I can tell you true story, and she's sharing her story, and that's the only reason I share it, even with an alias. Hope married a friend of mine who's a pastor. She sings, she does worship. They have two beautiful children. And she has grace, no guilt. She's moved on, and she's helping other people with life. You see, God is about life. And sometimes we all make decisions where we mess up life. Have you ever messed up your life anyway? Have you ever done anything you thought, man, I have blown it. I've really messed up here. Can I tell you something? You're a perfect candidate for God in his stitch in time with his crochet needles to say, I still have a plan for your life. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I wove you together in your mother's womb, and every single one of your days was recorded in a book, even God knowing your bad days. Let me close with this. I met one of my favorite pastors. His name is Steve Johnson. Worked with him for years. Some of you know who this person is. He lived in our community for quite some time. He told me a story one time where he went to Israel, and he wanted to go see all the historical sites. I always say I know a little bit of Hebrew. He's my little bit of Hebrew, all 5 foot four of him. He is a good, good friend of mine. I love him. He self-taught himself how to speak Yiddish. He is a phenomenal scholar. And he's the kind of guy that when he goes on adventures, I don't want to be with him because I'm not sure how they'll turn out. I like mine. They seem to come around in the end. And he went on this adventure, and he didn't want to go with the tour. So when he got to Israel, he found a couple of guys, says, "Hey, I'll pay you some money. Can you show me around?" "Oh, okay, sure, come with us." I'm thinking, you did what? Really? And that's just Steve. And he got over there, and he started going. They said, "We're going to go over, but before we take you around, we're going to show you the inner workings that most people never see." He loved it. What a great trip. And he tells us, these two guys said, "Before we go, my uncle needs a little help. He's a rug maker." So they stopped by this traditional Jewish home, and there's their uncle, this older gentleman, and he's got these sticks, broken branches off of a tree, holding up this incredible rug that weighs hundreds of pounds, and they get over there to help him lower it because it's so heavy. And he says, "Oh, I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready. Come back later." He says, "Okay, we're going to go back and we're going to go sightsee, and then we'll come back tonight. We'll help him lower it." And Steve said, "I was standing there, looked up at this thing, and they said, he's an incredible, incredible rug maker. But all I could see was this ugly rug." He said, "It was just," he looked up, and the guy's weaving stuff up through these holes and doing this, and there was just knots and strings and junk hanging everywhere. He says, "How in the world?" He says, "Look at his feet." The nephew said, "Look at his feet." And down at his feet was this piece of paper for this particular rug, and it had the pattern on it. And he stood over that as he made his way through, weaving together this tapestry. He says, "As long as he keeps his eyes on the pattern, we'll come back later." So they went and they did their sightseeing, had a terrific time. They came back hours later and it was finished. They said, "Help." And so they lifted this thing up and they lowered down this huge rug. And as they got it down, they looked at it. It was the most beautiful rug you'd ever seen. Handmade, hand woven. The picture was beautiful, just like the paper. And he said, I'll never forget this. He said, "How many of us, our lives are like that? We're looking up thinking, God, does my life make any sense? It looks like a bunch of knots and strings." And God says, "Trust me, I'm going to unveil this one day when the time's right. Just keep your eye on the pattern. Just keep your eye on the pattern. Trust me." Are you keeping your eye on the pattern? Because when the world says life doesn't make sense and it's all just strings and knots and it doesn't, I want you to know you're a perfect candidate for the grace of God to be patient, to say he's still got a plan for your life. How many of you have seen this photo? Bring this picture up here. Have you seen this around the internet? I've seen this for the last several years, and people said, "Oh, well, it's not real. This has been doctored and photoshopped. This really never happened." So I did a little bit of research. Someone sent this to me, and I thought, that's interesting. This is basically a surgeon doing some fetal surgery. He's a neo-surgeon, and he's the best in the world. At least that's what people say. In fact, he got letters from colleagues and other people saying, this never happened. This is just one of those urban legends. So I did some research and actually found out it's Dr. Joseph Burns. That's the doctor's hands at Vanderbilt University. He's known for his work in fetal surgery. This is true. This really happened. What took place is Vanderbilt, the university, confirms that little Samuel Amos, 21 weeks old, with spina bifida. And that's what Dr. Berner specializes in, doing fetal surgery on children with spina bifida. What happened was, there was a photographer and they're recording it because this was the youngest fetus or child that Dr. Berner had ever worked on. And a guy by the name of Michael Clancy in the surgery room was in there documenting this with the photography. And Clancy said, quote, "Out of the corner of my eye, I saw the uterus shake, but no one's hands were near it. It was shaking from within. And then suddenly an entire arm thrust out of the opening. Then it pulled back until just a little hand was showing." And so the doctor reached over to put the hand back in. And when he reached over, that little hand grabbed him. It grabbed a hold, almost like saying, "Hey, Let me just show you one of those strength conditioning things. I got a hold of you. And he grabbed a hold of him. Folks, that ain't an eagle and it's not a turtle. I think God calls it the most precious gift of all. He calls it life. And that life needs protecting. I know we fight in this world and we've accepted things in this world and we say it'll never change. Folks, it's gonna change. We need to pray for the grace for those 52 million women who've gone through what they've gone through. We need to pray that in our country, God gives us wisdom to end this thing. It needs to end because we believe in life. I believe in life and God believes in life. He believes in life right here. And folks, if you need a reminder and you need comfort, just remember that life is a tapestry. My wife got this when my son went to Afghanistan. And it was woven together with its stars and stripes and its knots and its string to remind her every night as he was over there fighting in the war, God, everything's going to be all right. And she slept with this every day. She'd curl up with it, and it reminded her everything. You see, when that boy was born, God says, I know every single one of your days. I've woven you together. Those days aren't over with in the war. You're coming home. And it was a reminder of how great and how wonderful our God is, that he has a plan for our lives. I want you to know, no matter how many mistakes you've made, no matter how many battles you're in, God has a plan for your life. And he specializes in people like us. People. Let's stand together.